We're going to continue on in a study that we started in a series called The Light. And we've been talking about the difference between Israel and their the revelation God made to them and their inheritance, the land. Over and over, they're promised the land. And not just that little strip that that the United Nations granted a state of Israel, but this will be a holy nation, and it'll be a huge area, a huge triangle of land over there. From Turkey to the Euphrates down to Egypt, and bordered by the Mediterranean. But that's in the future. And in the meantime, Israel has been cast away. You can read that in the last half chapter of Acts. I'm not making it up. And God started something new with the Apostle Paul, by which not just, you know, before anybody could be saved, but they had to come through Israel. They had to, not the physical land of Israel, they had to bless an Israelite, bless Israel, either build them, you know, like that synagogue, the centurion that built Israel a synagogue. He blessed Israel. Or like Barry was talking about in the previous lesson, that guy comes in and leaves as fast as he comes in, day after day. Anyway, Barry was, not Barry, I was talking about that other guy. Anyway, Barry was talking about Rahab. She blessed Israel. Ruth blessed Israel. Naomi, blessing Naomi, choosing to be with her and her God and follow her and her God. So, let me just have a second here. Hold on. All right. So, well, anyway, I'm stalling. I need to get into the lesson, or we won't get done in time. So let's look first at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And it's a brief verse. I just want to do this by way of review before we get into the main lesson. Paul says to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And did you notice that Paul said nothing about building churches, collecting offerings, baptizing believers, or any of the things usually associated with today's denominational churches? Paul's final instructions to all people in the last chapter of the last epistle that he wrote, he simply says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now I commend you unto God and the word of his grace. So doctrine is important. It's not something that you just push aside so you can have fellowship or so you can sing more songs. We're going to talk about the comfort and the comforting that goes on in the churches that the body of Christ churches that were only started through Paul and by Paul on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the assurance that we have. So what Paul teaches the body of Christ about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is, well, we've covered that before, and we'll get into that some more a little bit today, but it does offer two things, two hallmarks of the church, the body of Christ, comfort and peace. And so let's look to start with the, no sound. Did you hear the song? Did the song come through? I don't know when I lost the sound. You heard the song. Okay. Did I start the lesson? No. Okay, well, we'll go back to the beginning then. Let's look at, to start with, just as review, we'll start with 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. This is Paul writing, and he says, this is his instructions. Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. And, you know, you can see in there he says nothing about building churches or collecting offerings or baptizing the believers or any of the things usually associated with denominational, just a moment here, denominational churches and well, denominations. Paul's final instructions to all people in the last chapter of the last epistle that he wrote on earth, last chapter written in the Bible, he simply says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and doctrine. Doctrine is important. It's not to be pushed away as, you know, something that keeps us from singing more songs or something that limits our fellowship. Doctrine, God's teaching, what he teaches in the Bible is the important thing. Paul said, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. To God himself and the Bible. That's all we have. That's what's important. So let's look at, well, what did Paul relate to us or teach the body of Christ about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air? He taught two hallmarks, two things that stand out about the church, the body of Christ. Do I have sound? Brian? Okay, I see you got the hat. Thank you. Alright, two hallmarks and two things that stand out, that would be peace and comfort. And to start off with, let's look at Romans 5:1 about peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at peace with us, having justified us by faith, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse about that is 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, to whom were those trespasses imputed then? Who got that blame for the trespasses? They were imputed to Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, the death for those trespasses, for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all, there's Paul telling you it was him that taught it, not the others. He's specifying where they learned it. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So those sins, those trespasses that we do, they were imputed to Christ, and he died for them already. The Lord Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. But 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us more. It says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was making peace. Peace with us and with the world about our sin that had been keeping us apart. It had separated us from God. God made peace with us. It's not something we did or we can do even. Actually, God made peace with the whole world. And, you know, at the fall, back when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole of creation fell, not just the people. The world will once again be a glorious place with all the mosquitoes gone, along with thorns, you know, diseases, all these things that came in with the fall will be gone eventually. And all those, you know, troubles, those annoyances, well, they're worse than that. We come to get used to them, but it's foreign to God's creation. I mean, it came in afterwards as a result of the sin. Romans 8, we'll look at verses 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, and he gave us a beautiful creation, who can be against us? Well, sin. Satan tempting Eve and Adam to sin was against us. And we have all this corruption in the world because of it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's been paid for, in other words. It's God that justifieth. God himself justified us. Who do we have to pass? Who do we have to be okayed with? With God, and he justified us. Is God going to condemn the one that he justified? He sent his son, Jesus, to do the work on the cross to save us. That work has been done. It can't be undone. With those precious verses in mind, we're going to look at the characteristics of those churches on earth at that time, now, I'm not talking about the churches that believed that the gospel that Paul preached. I'm talking about after we have been caught up. And just briefly, there's a comparison verse. I know that some have other another view, but let me just put a couple verses up here that I hope will, you know, give some credence to what we believe. It's out of the Bible, in the Bible, for us in the Bible, not for Israel in the Bible. So, where, you know, those Thessalonians, put it that way, I think, the believers in Paul's gospel in Thessalonica, Paul says that they were troubled and that they're going to have rest with him, with Paul, where Paul is, with Christ, in heaven, at a certain time. When? Well, they will have gone to heaven before that other event occurs. Let's read about it. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and let me get the verse up here, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he comes back to earth afterwards, after Paul and those Thessalonians that believed the gospel, and you and I that believe the gospel, after we're all in place up in heaven at rest, they will have that tribulation come upon them. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, well, going on from that, at the time afterwards, the book of Revelation starts with that tribulation time, at the time that, you know, after we have been caught up to be with the Lord. Let's take a break here and see what the question is. You have a question. You want to come to the mic, or would you like to post it in text? Okay, come on up.
Thank you, Mike. Long time no seeing, mate. Yeah, just a quick question. Right, so the people get tribulated just before the tribulation. They get raptured just before the tribulations. Who are the people that's left? Are they the wicked people? Are they the unjust? Yeah, the ones that's caught up. The ones that's left, are they the unjust? That's my question. They are. Right. Okie doke. That's no problem. I don't want to make the debate wrong, but scripture says otherwise. But never mind. Mike's free.
Okay. The ones that did not accept the reconciliation that God earned for everyone. I mean, everyone. He reconciled the whole world. But it depends on the belief of the person, you know, the individual. Each individual has to believe it and become part of that body of Christ, be baptized by one Spirit into the one body and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, sealed, well, that's true, by the Holy Spirit, but sealed with the Holy Spirit. But those that don't believe Paul's gospel, that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification, and they think they have to do something to save themselves. You know, they're not saved. They're left when those that are saved are caught up to avoid, or what is the word, be delivered from the tribulation that comes. Let's see, those who did not believe the gospel. That's what I wrote. Let's see. The ones that are not saved. Right, not sealed. The whole world is reconciled, but only the believer is justified. Amen. If the righteous are taken up, there is no one left behind except the wicked. Right. Yeah, and it's called the spiritual darkness. That there are a few, there are actually seven candles in that spiritual darkness, and he mentions them as the churches in Revelation that are there. They're Jewish churches, just like before Paul came, was saved, and began preaching the gospel that that saves people into the body of Christ. Well, after we are gone, that gospel will again be what is taught. You can see, let me just bring up a verse that shows that. What is it? Matthew 14? Yes, that's it. Okay. And this gospel of the kingdom, that's not a gospel of salvation. That's not the gospel for us, anyway, of Christ dying for our sins, called the gospel of Christ, that Christ gave to Paul and saved Paul by, as the first one that was saved in that manner. The gospel of the kingdom was what Jesus came preaching when he walked the earth, and what they stopped preaching in Acts, you know, at least by Acts 15, when they agreed not to go any further with it, as you can read in Galatians 2:9. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's the all nations that they were told to go into, but that Jesus had already told them that they wouldn't get to until he returns. So he told them, you know, when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, to another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So they were going to go, you know, they were sent to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, that's northern Israel, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. But that uttermost parts of the world, they won't get to until the Son of Man be come, it says, until he comes again. So go ahead, Kidda.
Cheers, Mike. Right. 1 Thessalonians 4. Right. It's verse 15, 16, 17, 18. I'll not do them all. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Not my words, not your words, the words of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God. So it's not going to be a quiet thing when Jesus comes back. It's going to be a very noisy thing. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's when we're caught up. When he comes back. According to the scriptures in my eyes. But never mind. We'll keep going with scripture. In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Right? Then can I just quickly jump over to Proverbs. Now this is the thing about being patriot. I believe there's a second coming of Christ. Right? But the second coming of Christ is going to be a big, noisy event. Now I hear people all the time saying, he comes like a thief in the night. That's to the unbelievers, because they cannot see the signs of when he's coming. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but we do know the season. We're given all these signs. Non-believers can't see it. Proverbs 3, 25, 26. And it talks about being not afraid of the wicked when it comes. Which wicked is that, I wonder? Yeah, the desolation. Right? We obviously know who that is, the Antichrist. So why tell us that in the first place if we're not going to be here? If we're going to be taken away, why tell us that? Now, I asked a question earlier on. I said, I'll be 2 minutes, Mike, if you don't mind. I asked a question earlier on. I said, who's left behind after this supposed tribulation, their rapture? Okay, no problem there.
No, we got to go through one thing at a time here before you build on that. We weren't told that. David or Solomon, whoever wrote that, was talking to Israel and about Israel. They were not aware that there would be a body of Christ or people that believed a gospel that was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. They didn't know that. They were talking about Israel's gospel. Israel will be going through, like you said. You know, why would it say it if they weren't going to have to go through it? If you look at, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time of, it doesn't say Gentiles' trouble. It doesn't say body of Christ trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. Israel goes through it. But he shall be saved out of it. So they couldn't be saved out of it if they hadn't gotten into it. They are saved out of it. We're told that we're delivered from it. We don't even get into it. Look at, what is it? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus is coming for us before the wrath comes for Israel and for those that surround Israel. So that's what that 2 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7 said, that we'll already be in heaven by the time the wrath comes. So God's wrath, not Satan's. Satan is being put down during this time. Yes, God's wrath, right. Let's get on with the lesson. Some of these questions will be answered by some scriptures in the lesson here, I think. And if not, we can go into this further after the lesson, okay? We'd like to get through this if we can. Talking about those few candles after the catching up of the body of Christ, those who believe the gospel that Paul preached and was only revealed to Paul, during that time, the book of Revelation begins at the rapture the catching up of the body of Christ. Immediately after that, you get to Revelation 1:1. So you won't find the church, the body of Christ, in Revelation. You only find those churches that are Israel's churches that spring up. And there are seven of them, and they are called candles in the darkness. They're in the darkness that's left. Now, 7 years later, when Christ returns, he returns as a thief in the night. It's spiritual night. Without the lights of the world. We're called the lights of the world. Philippians 2:15 calls us, the body of Christ, the lights in the world. And when we've been caught up out of the world, it leaves spiritual darkness that the Lord later, 7 years later, returns to in the brightness of his coming, it says. But anyway, talking about these churches, what are the characteristics? We're going to look at that, the characteristics of these churches at that time in the book of Revelation, as John writes to them, and he writes about them in the darkness after the resumption of Israel's prophetic fulfillment. Their prophecy has been cut off when they were cut off at the end of Acts. Their prophecy stopped. That Daniel's 70 weeks stopped being counted. They stopped at week 69. There is still the 70th week of years yet to transpire. Yes, while Jesus was here walking the earth, he was the light of the world. And he left, and Israel, you know, Israel was a light for a while, light unto the Gentiles, they were called, but when they rejected their Messiah, they lost that. They lost their standing with God, special standing, I should say. They are dropped down to our standing, the standing of the rest of the world. They have no special standing anymore. They will have in the future, and you can read prophecies where they'll have special standing, but there's a gap in their history here, and their time clock is not going on anymore. But it will start when, after the church, the body of Christ, has been caught up to be with the Lord, and Israel, you know, that darkness happens on the earth, spiritual darkness, and there are those seven candles or churches that are in Asia Minor. Actually, they're described, they're named by their city. And Israel's prophecies begin to be fulfilled again at that time. So we've read in past studies, we've read Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. During that time period, Israel is only blinded until the last unbeliever that will believe believes Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And when the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ that Christ is bringing people into that believe that gospel, then the church, the body of Christ, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18 is the full picture there. And it's a comforting story. It's not about wrath, getting ready for wrath to come, or having to go through part of the wrath. No, it's a comfort. It's that we get snatched up out of this world before it happens. And at the time we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, Israel's earthly prophecy fulfillment resumes. I think we probably should, let's go ahead and read those verses. They're not in the verse list, but look at Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. And we'll read through those because it is comprehensive. It's a view of what happens then. Starting with when the fullness of the Gentiles become in and we're caught up to be with the Lord. Rapture being a physical one. Why do people think it is a physical one and not a spiritual one? Well, it's you have a physical being and a spiritual being and a soulish being, a psychological being. And the whole person is caught up. So it's physical, spiritual, and psychological. You're gone, you know. it doesn't split a person. It doesn't say that we, you know, the spirit of us who remain will go up with the Lord and the body will, you know, be dissolved or put in a grave or something. It says we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up with Him. We, you and I, we are whole people, not just physical, not just spiritual. So, and it doesn't split us up. I hope that helps. I mean, that's just, I don't know where that thought comes from, but let's see, yet when they killed Jesus Christ, nighttime fell on the world spiritually. There was that, was it 3 hours of darkness at the time? I think that's what you're referring to. Lampstands or candle stands, yeah. Candlesticks. I'm not looking at them. We'll get to those in a few minutes, I think. But let's go through these verses here in Romans 11, 25 to 32. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So it's a secret that he's going to reveal. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of it. And he says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until, and that until is important there. It puts a cap on it, a limit to how long they're going to be blinded. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So when he comes back, Israel is going to see the one that they crucified, the one that they pierced, and they're going to mourn for him. And God will give them, pour out on them, a spirit of supplication, a grace and supplication. And they will believe what they didn't believe before. And for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When Christ returns, just like Peter said in Acts 3:19 and 20, when Christ returns is when their sins are blotted out. Our sins are already forgiven. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Colossians 2:13 and Acts 13:38 and 39 both tell us that all our sins are gone. But Israel has to wait till Christ returns to have it applied to them. Going on, 28, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved. They are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God didn't just make those promises to Israel to break them or to give them to somebody else that he didn't promise them to. He's going to give them to Israel. The calling that God gave Israel is going to come through. And the gifts... gifts were to be signs... show Israel. I mean, it was provided for Israel, but the signs are for Israel to make them believe. Well, they haven't believed yet. So, let's see. Our resurrection begins as physical with the joining of the dead and living caught up, which is the spiritual. Okay. Well, we need to try and stick to what the scripture says and not try to piece it together, you know, in our minds what it doesn't say. And we can piece it together when we compare scripture with scripture, and other scripture says things that need to be added to the whole picture. But to try and fit it together, you know, we don't want to put our opinions in there and say that's the way I think it goes or whatever. If we don't have scripture for it, God didn't want us to know it yet. You know, so we need to believe what it says and not. We're by our nature we have opinions, put it that way. But we need to recognize them as opinions and not as the Word of God. Not try to join the two, make our opinions be what God said. We need to recognize that. You know, where the line is between what the Bible says and what I think it means. Okay. While on earth, we are in the physical realm. Yes, but we have a spirit, too. We pray in the spirit. There's no other way to pray than in the spirit with the understanding. All right, let me finish these verses here. We got up to 29. We're going through 32. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Talking to Gentiles in this case, in this verse. In times past they did not believe God, yet now obtain mercy through Israel's unbelief. And that goes along with verse 11 there in the same chapter, that through Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And he's still talking here. This is before he went to all people. He's still talking to the Jews and the Greeks, those God-fearing Gentiles that come to God through Israel by blessing Israel. So going on to the last two in this section, even so these now have not believed so that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Okay, Ken, thank you for coming in. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all, upon all. So, in other words, Israel, God will have mercy on Israelites too, but right now they're cast away as far as being God's special people and God being their God. They have to come to God as a sinner like we do, not as... people keeping the covenants and keeping the law and you know, keeping God's what God wanted of them. They failed at that. and they rejected their Messiah, and they have to come to God on that basis, and that sin is what Christ died for. Accept that for themselves, they can be saved like you and I can. So let's look at the group of churches to which Christ instructs John to write. Remember that John had already agreed to go to the true circumcision and limit his ministry to the true circumcision. And we can see that in Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians 2, 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they restricted their ministry to the circumcision, the true circumcision, those who had already believed. And they, in other words, they eliminated evangelism from what they did anymore. And they turned that over to Paul to evangelize with his gospel. And that was in the power that was given to Cephas, to Peter, to bind and to loose. And he used that power there. But from then on, from that Acts 15 meeting and agreement, Israel's apostles and elders restricted their ministry to the true circumcision, to believers in Israel's kingdom gospel and Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Peter was actually using the keys of the kingdom and that special gift that Christ had given to him to bind and to loose. And Peter was loosing that part of Israel's commission that Christ had already told them in Matthew 10:23 that we saw earlier would not be fulfilled until Christ returns to earth. Peter was loosing the part about go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he was binding himself and Israel's apostles to go to the true believing circumcision while they still were alive. When they died out, they were not adding to it anymore, remember? And so that church died out shortly around the time of the end of the writing of the Bible. It would be 66 AD, possibly as late as 70 AD when the Romans trampled down Israel and Jerusalem, and they probably died by then or at that point, those that believed that Jesus was the Messiah and were provided for by Paul's the churches that Paul established, the body of Christ churches. So let's move ahead a little bit here, change our direction a little bit. The Revelation churches were warned to endure. They had to endure to the end to be saved in the end. They're not like us. They're not guaranteed a salvation. They're not, and the word guarantee is not in the scripture, so let me put it this way. They're not sealed unto the day of redemption. They're not sealed yet. And you can read about some of them being sealed in as when you get into Revelation, which, again, starts after the catching up of the body of Christ to heaven to be with the Lord. But in Revelation 6 or 7 there, you can read about some of them being sealed. We're already sealed. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins and that God's grace is sufficient to save you on that basis. His resurrection proves that we're justified and that those sins are forgiven, or Christ wouldn't have been resurrected. But we find John saying that Christ says to the first church, that church in Ephesus, a church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, that he has somewhat against them. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Do you remember the verse we read a little while ago? Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But Revelation you know, must not be talking to us then. If it says, I have somewhat against thee, he's talking to somebody besides us. Jesus Christ has something somewhat against the church in Ephesus. It's not the church in the scripture in Ephesus that we read in Ephesians or in Acts 18 or 19. Christ has nothing against the church, the body of Christ. He died to make full payment for the penalty of all of our sins, every one of them. God is not mad at us. He does not have anything against us. His death on the cross is what reconciled us to him. Romans 8:31 shows us, and it shows that the Ephesians church in Revelation 2 could not possibly be the church which is his body, because Jesus Christ has nothing against the body of Christ churches. However, he does have somewhat against future church in Ephesus. Well, what about the second church? The church in Smyrna. John writes that they must be faithful unto death in order to receive a crown of life. Look at Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. John also writes that the second church must overcome in order to not be hurt of the second death. We see that in Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Back in verse 10, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, that is not our doctrine at all. It's not what Christ gave to us, what he taught us, what he revealed to Paul to write for us in Romans to Philemon about how we're saved from God's wrath. We are saved. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, we're not appointed to that. That's not our lot. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we're delivered from it. So you can't find anything in Paul's Romans through Philemon epistles about gaining life if you're faithful till you die. That's foreign to the grace doctrine given to us by Jesus Christ through Paul. The Bible does not talk about a group of people. Rephrase that. It does talk about a group of people that do have to endure to the end. Okay, and we read about them in the beginning of Acts 1 through 8 or so, and you can see glimpses of them before they're gone at the end of Acts. You can see glimpses of them in a few chapters as you go on through Acts. But that's not us. You can see our predecessors, the body of Christ churches, interspersed there too, that Paul goes to and preaches to and develops. The churches that are written to by Israel's 12 apostles having to endure to the end to be saved, that's Israel. That's not us in the body of Christ. And that's why we're told to rightly divide between what the gospel that was given to Paul and the gospel that other gospels in the Bible, specifically the gospel given to Israel, the gospel of the kingdom, that they were to wait for their king who would bring a kingdom from heaven to earth, and they would reign on earth in the land. That's Israel. We have a heavenly future, a home eternal in the heavens. As we read in Revelation, though, in the tribulation, Israel has to endure to the end to be saved in the end when Christ comes back to earth and blots out all their sin. So you can see there's the second of the two appearances that sometimes get mixed up. People you know, when they don't rightly divide what Paul's doctrine was, or Christ's doctrine to us through Paul, revealed to Paul, when they don't rightly divide that from all the rest of the Bible that was written as Israel's doctrine, you put together what God has put us under, and you don't rightly divide, and you get all confused trying to, you know, find the catching up in Matthew 25 or 24 or in Daniel or things like that. It's not there. That's Israel's return of Christ that comes at least 7 years after the body of Christ has been caught up to be with the Lord. So when Israel's sins are blotted out is when Christ returns. That's when they get blotted out, their sins. And that's when their salvation is brought to them. According to Acts 3, verses 19 to 21 or so, and 1 Peter, over and over, you see it in 1 Peter, that they have to endure to the end, that the salvation... Well, let's look at a couple verses there, not in the verse list, but 1 Peter 1, 5 and 1, 13. 1, 5 reads... who are kept by the power of God through faith. Their faith is required. They have to go through a fiery trial of their faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in 13 we see who are... Oops, that's not it. 13, we've got, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Thank you. And be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So their salvation comes when Christ returns. And those instructions to the second church in Revelation 1, those seven churches there in the first three chapters of Revelation, those instructions show that the church in Smyrna could not possibly be people in the body of Christ, all of whom are already saved. You know, they're not waiting to be saved if they endure to the end. We are saved. So those who are believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins and risen for our justification, they're already saved. And they're in the body of Christ, sealed there with the Holy Spirit. And we're not waiting to be saved. There is a future event from which we are saved, which, you know, we're waiting to be caught up to be with the Lord. But we don't have to try to be faithful until we die in order to receive a crown of life. Those in the body of Christ are already saved, and they're already sealed, and according to Ephesians 2:6, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It's not something you achieve or, you know, try to achieve or attain to. You are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have a privileged position. For verification, let's look at what God said in the Bible about those characteristics which only apply to the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 5. And I thank you, Linda, for posting these verses. It's a big help to have them put up there. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Not by grace you are enduring to the end to be saved in the end. No, by grace you are saved. Different conditions. Don't mix it with Israel's conditions. You just bring confusion on yourself. Keep it separate so you can understand it. That's called rightly dividing. Ephesians 1:13. That's right. Are is present tense. You are saved. You are already saved, in other words. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And some of you may have only heard it today, listening to this. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Again, verse 6 that we read before, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's go on to the third church. The third church mentioned in the first three chapters of Revelation. John writes to the church in Pergamos, I have a few things against thee. Well, remember what what we read before about that in Romans 8:31. But as we look at Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So John, he also writes to the third church that Christ will fight against them who hold the false doctrine in the church. Look at the 16th verse there. Yeah, that's it. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against thee. And will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Well, that's a lot different than being caught up to be with the Lord, so comfort one another with these words. Fighting against us? No, it's not us that he's fighting against. It would be against those that don't endure, you know, that don't repent of going the way of Balaam, Israel's past. So, again, Romans 8:31 proves that God is not against the body of Christ. These statements from God will show conclusively that the church in Pergamos could not possibly be the church, the body of Christ. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, God was judging, condemning, and carrying out the sentence that was against us, that should have come to us, that sentence, that dying, that spiritual death, against us who are now in the body of Christ by believing the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. God came and in the form of Jesus Christ carried out that death sentence, taking it on himself, on Christ, on the cross. We're in the body of Christ by believing the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And that's all there is to it. It's not by coming up to some standards or keeping God happy, going to church enough or something. You know, that's all there is to it. There is not some other way into the body of Christ. You don't get into the body of Christ by water. Have to go. Oh, you had to go. Okay. So, Paul was a Jew, but he could not come to God as a Jew. Paul had committed Israel's unforgivable sin. Saul of Tarsus had to come to God as a condemned sinner, helpless, and the first one to ever be saved in that way, as the chief or the head of sinners. The first one in that way, the head of the line, not the head of the body, but as the one against, having been against God. Remember that we have God's word about that, which we read earlier in Romans 8:31-33. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, on behalf of us all, in our place, in other words, that's for all of us, whether or not we receive that gift of grace. God provided it for us. It's up to us to make the choice. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also free us, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So that third church in Revelation 1-3, the church of Pergamos, could not possibly be a body of Christ church. And we'll cut it off there. Hi, Norm. we're going to stop for today, and we'll get on with more of this next time we cover the light.